Thank you, John. So, those interested in choir, stick around after the service this morning and get your choir music if you would like. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I do want to say congratulations to Reed and Marilyn in the birth of their new grandson, Paul Matthew. Paul Matthew Jensen was born Friday night. So congratulations. And would you join me in praying this morning before the message for Jeremy? Heavenly Father, we lift up Jeremy Sogsted, our dear brother, to you, and we thank you that you protected him from more serious injury. And we pray for swift healing for Jeremy. We pray, too, for your presence during this morning's message. We ask you that your Spirit would work in our hearts, encourage us, and ground us more firmly in your truth, gospel truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have with me some little clay beast that was made by one of my kids in a class somewhere along the way. I don't know. I don't remember who made this. But when I feel really down, sometimes I look at this little lump of clay that I can't tell what it is other than it has a tail, 2 feet, and a beak. And I think, I kind of feel like this, a misshapen lump, not quite knowing who I am. That's what suffering can do to us. I bring you an oddly encouraging message today. After all, who wants to hear the words, endure suffering faithfully? But I think that you will find the text today strangely uplifting if you know Jesus Christ. Suffer faithfully for the gospel. This is the second letter that Paul has written to Timothy, his son in the faith, and his disciple. Timothy is the pastor of the church in Ephesus, sent there by Paul, and Timothy needs the encouragement from Paul for several reasons. First of all, Timothy became a believer in Jesus Christ early due to his mother and his grandmother. And sometimes when someone becomes a believer as a kid, they feel like they're not quite as cool as the person who has a more exciting testimony. And Timothy is young and naturally timid in a situation that calls for courage and boldness. And there are false teachers there in Ephesus that are looking to take advantage of any weakness. And Timothy has a stomach ailment and frequent illnesses, we learn in Paul's first letter to him. Therefore, Paul is praying for Timothy and writing him this exhortation, this letter. And this letter puts together three great themes. First of all, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8, where he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." This is what Jesus Christ has done. God himself come into this world as the prophets in the Old Testament predicted. And he has abolished death by dying on the cross and brought life and immortality to light by rising again from the dead. This is the gospel message that Jesus Christ, God himself, has come into our world to save sinners. He died to pay for our sins. He rose again to give us new life. And if you believe this gospel, you are saved forever and your life is forever transformed. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ is a theme of this letter of 2 Timothy. And also guard the gospel. And last week we saw that guarding the gospel involves building into others, and today suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have seen this theme already appear in chapter 1, verse 8, and verse 12, and chapter 2, verse 3, where we are encouraged to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In our text today, we focus on this theme of suffering faithfully for the gospel. Gospel living involves suffering. But if this is so, how do I suffer? How do I suffer for the gospel in the right way? And verse 8 opens with this amazing command. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. In the Bible and in my own experience, I think this command is the key to faithful suffering. Remember Jesus Christ. What is faithful suffering? What does it mean to suffer faithfully? After all, everyone suffers. How do I suffer right? And there are two ways to suffer. All of you know this. First of all, you can get upset. You can worry. You can complain and become angry. And in the Bible, the example of this sort of response to suffering we see in the wilderness with Israel after the Exodus. This is what they did when they suffered. They complained. They blamed Moses. They blamed God. They were upset. They became angry. They were faithless. Or you can suffer differently. You can be at peace, trusting God, and taking every pain and difficulty as an opportunity to learn. But how in the world can a normal person do this? How can you and I do this in our suffering? And I say to you, the answer is here at the outset of verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. There is so much about Jesus that is worth remembering when you are suffering. I could go on and on about this. Maybe I should. Sometimes when things are particularly difficult, I just read from the Gospels to remember Jesus Christ. From Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially John's Gospel. Did you know that John wrote his Gospel to build your faith? At the end of John's Gospel, or near the end, in John chapter 20, verse 31, listen, this is why John wrote his Gospel. These have been written to you, these stories, these accounts of Jesus, these signs. These have been written to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Sometimes I just pick up the Gospel of John, especially when I'm down, and I read and I find the Lord encouraging me, helping me through John's words to believe. And by believing, have life in the name of Jesus. When I remember Jesus, the things that He did and the things that He said, I am always helped. Isaiah 53, verse 3 tells us, far before Jesus was even born, that He would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffered the griefs and pains of others that He loved. He suffered betrayal and had all His friends abandon Him. He suffered beatings and torture and death. He suffered knowing that at any moment He could end His own suffering. But He chose not to for me. When I remember Jesus, I remember His compassion for those who suffer, that He looked out on those crowds and saw them distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus had compassion for these people. He sought people out in order to save them. Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, the Canaanite woman in Sidon, the demon-possessed man among the tombs, these people that John just sang about, Jesus often would seek them out personally in order to draw them to Himself, to save them, to heal them. He wept for people. He prayed for people. He served people. He loved people. People just like you and I who had all kinds of problems. When I remember Jesus, I remember His death on the cross, paying for my sins. You see, sometimes my suffering is because of me, my own failings, my own sins. And that makes the suffering even worse. Many of you have been there. It's one thing to suffer just because of the horrible circumstances of life and sickness and struggles. But when you're suffering because of something that you did, well, that makes it worse. And sometimes others help that feeling out a little bit. People can be terribly unforgiving. But then I come to Jesus and I say, Jesus, I did this to myself, to my family, to those that I love. And Jesus said, yes, I know. That's why I came and died, to pay for your sins. The price that you owe, I paid. I forgive you because I love you. And Jesus says that to us through his word. That doesn't mean that all the miserable consequences go away, but it does mean that the sins are wiped away and I'm clean, that Jesus forgives me and I stand forgiven. And if Jesus says, I forgive you, that is enough, even if other people don't. Remember Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 points out two things about Jesus, two more things that we must remember, two things I haven't mentioned that transform our suffering. Look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Why is this so important? It is because it means that he is alive. Right now, in my suffering, I can know that Jesus is here with me, that he knows in the present what I am going through. I think of the Lord before the Exodus with respect to the suffering of his people in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, we learn that the Lord saw what they were going through. He heard their cries, and he knew their situation. That knowing is not just knowing about something. It is a personal knowing of what someone is going through. I think of Deuteronomy 31, 6, where the Lord says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not lead you, nor will he forsake you." And so Hebrews 13, 5 quotes that. The Lord Jesus saying to us, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." Because he is risen from the dead. He is here. The Lord is with us. In the same passage there we read, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is now alive from the dead. The one who defeated death and has gained my salvation is with me all the time. He is alive." But that's not all. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. Well, why is that important? It is because he is the king. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the King of Israel. Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is the King of glory. He is the King of righteousness. Revelation 19, 16 describes him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he is a king like no other, born in a humble manger, now reigning in the heavens. He is a king who knows what it's like to be low. He is a king who seeks out people and loves people, who suffers and serves people. He is my king because he has given everything he had for me to be his. He died for me. You can't find a king anywhere in the world that's anything like Jesus, the king. He reigns upon the throne of David, and his kingdom and none other will last forever. And because of him, I get to be a part of his kingdom forever. That's amazing. These thoughts transform our suffering. These thoughts turn our suffering not into something miserable, but a pathway to glory. When I'm going through it, whatever the suffering, I remember this. I remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, and it's okay. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9, we read this. And Paul says about Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, he's the one for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. This is why the gospel makes such a difference every day, especially on the hardest days, because as much as this world tries to stop the gospel, it cannot stop the gospel. Paul is in prison because of his devotion to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. But the gospel is not in prison. In Philippians, we discover that because Paul is in prison, there are prison guards who are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And because Paul's in prison, he's writing these letters to people like Timothy, that 2,000 years later, here we have this letter. Because Paul was in prison, we get to read it, be built up in our faith. People have become Christians from reading Paul's letters. The gospel is as powerful as ever because Jesus is as powerful as ever. And the gospel tells me that I am in his hands. Suffer faithfully. How? By remembering Jesus Christ. And suffer so that others may obtain salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes this, "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory." Because of the nature of Jesus Christ and his gospel, Paul endures all things for the sake of those who are chosen. And who are the chosen? Well, these are the elect, the people on this earth appointed to salvation. These are people for whom Christ has died and paid for their sins, people in whom the Holy Spirit is working. And you and I might not recognize these people right now. Some of them, obviously, we are gathered here together, people whom he has chosen, but there are other people who have yet to become believers that he has chosen. I don't know who they are. You don't know who they are. These are the sheep that Jesus says, "I know them and they hear my voice and they follow me." These are those described in Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 28, this massively encouraging verse, three verses actually, where we read in Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. And these whom he called, he justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." You see, even Paul doesn't know who all the elect are until they believe and get on the path of salvation. But he knows this. For that to happen, he must endure all things. In Romans chapter 10, Paul tells us that these people who have yet to believe, in order to believe, they need a preacher. They need someone to go and tell them. And he knows that this means suffering sometimes. And do you know what Paul endured? Well, you can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "More than I've had to endure, beatings and shipwrecks and betrayals. He was stoned to death, almost to death once, crawled up, went back in the city, and got back to work in the ministry." Do you know that even now, you and I must endure hardship so that people whom God is calling can hear the gospel and believe? Sometimes the hardships are little things, like somebody who might make fun of us or speak ill of us because we keep talking about Jesus Christ, or we're acting holier than thou, whatever that means, even though we haven't said a thing. Sometimes the suffering is acute, like damage to one's family, or threats of death or torture that Christians have to deal with in different parts of the world. But there are people who need you to suffer so that they can believe the gospel and be saved and have eternal glory. You might think that this is an odd way that the King of Kings has chosen to gather his beloved people through suffering Christians, whether the suffering is just struggling through the difficulties of life and being joyful, or whether the suffering has to do with enduring persecution or all kinds of other things. Why doesn't he use more powerful means, you might wonder? Why doesn't he use more powerful people? J. Oswald Sanders, in his book Spiritual Leadership, wrote, "All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on Him made possible the unique display of His power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources." This reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says that God has used the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And that's how gospel ministry is. I cannot tell you how many testimonies I have heard of people who essentially say, not someone came along and impressed me with their amazing display of cool stuff and I believed in Jesus Christ. No, I heard this person in a wheelchair who talked about God and people who preach who can barely talk sometimes. A man in a wheelchair giving his testimony, sharing how God is holding him together like the Velcro on his wheelchair and other appliances are held together. And people became believers through his witness. Why? Because of his greatness and power? No, because of his weakness and the power of God displayed through his weakness. There's a reason that Johnny Erickson Tada has been so successful in her ministry all over the world. Because in her weakness, God's strength is on display. Remember Jesus Christ and endure so that others may obtain salvation, and finally be faithful to Jesus Christ and He will be faithful to you. These three verses, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13, contain what must have been an early Christian poem or song. Though the poem or song consists of only four lines, each beginning with the word "if," it is very psalm-like in its structure. I'll read it for you, this trustworthy statement. "For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." I will relate to you a story from my first year in college at the University of Illinois. I have told it before because it has been so formative for me and because it reminds me of my own weakness. I share it with you now because it was the context in which I decided to memorize these three verses, these four stanzas of this early Christian hymn. I was taking a class called Western Civilization, and my particular section was taught by a TA who hated Christians and hated Christianity. She had her own agenda, and any time in her class discussion in Western Civ that Christianity came up, she would take the opportunity to point out to all the students there were about 30 of us, how wicked and evil Christians and Christianity have been over the ages. And every time she did that, one of the young men in the class would raise his hand, and he would disagree with her and say, "These people that you're describing, they don't necessarily believe in Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus is like." And in different ways, he would try to present the gospel in her class before she would shut him down and make fun of him. And the last day of class, I went up to this guy, and I stuck my hand out and shook his hand, and I said, "Thank you for standing up for Jesus in this class. I'm a Christian, and I love Jesus too." And he looked at me and said nothing, as if to say, "Where were you?" And I vowed, never again would I miss an opportunity to stand up for Jesus. Why? Well, because of what this little hymn communicates. The first line is a description of conversion. If we died with him, we will also live with him. I imagine as Paul wrote this to Timothy, he was thinking of the words that he wrote to the Roman church in Romans chapter 6, where he describes this picture of conversion as dying to an old way of life and being raised up with Christ to a new way of life. This is who we are now in Jesus Christ, dead to sin and the world, alive to Christ and living in Christ. Alive because Jesus has died. Alive because we joined him in his death to sin and to this world. Alive because he's risen from the dead and we have risen with him if we are unified with him by faith. The next line of this little hymn, if we endure, we will also reign with him. This is a description of perseverance, endurance for the sake of Christ, endurance that is tied intimately with the reward of reigning with Christ forever. If you will be proud of Jesus, whatever it costs, he will be proud of you. This is Jim Elliot, the missionary who died in South America, who wrote before he died, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." This is the note that Eric Little received on the track of the 400 meters at the 1924 Summer Olympics, where he had previously withdrawn from the 100 meters, which was his race. Everyone knew Eric Little was going to win the sprint, but the heat was on Sunday, and he felt like God didn't want him to run on Sunday. Sunday was a day of worship, and so he withdrew from the 100 meters heat and from the 100-meter event. A teammate then made way for him to run the 400 meters, four times as long as he usually ran. And before he ran in the final, an American Olympian passed him a note that read, "He who honors me, I will honor." And he won. No one thought he did. He would. He won the 400 meters. If we endure, we will reign with him. This is a positive restatement of the words of Jesus that we find in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34, where we read, Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." This leads us right into the next line of this hymn in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we deny him, he also will deny us. The other side of the truth. This is the part that Jesus emphasizes at the very end of Mark chapter 8. It is a terrifying warning, but it needs to be qualified by Jesus' treatment of Peter after Peter denied Jesus. You see, Peter denied Jesus three times. He did exactly what this passage is warning us about. But Jesus restored him, and he repented and lived in courageous faith and endurance thereafter. So it's important to know that this denial that Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, if we deny him, he will deny us. This denial does not refer to a moment of weakness where we repent and seek the Lord and stand for him once more, where repentance and the Lord's forgiveness can remedy and lead to a courageous faith. No, this is a warning about a life pattern of denying Christ. This is a warning to the person who always refuses to speak for Christ in difficult company. This is a warning to those who adjust their Bibles because they are embarrassed about what Jesus says. This is a warning to the one who refuses to follow Jesus when he shows them how to live and they realize it's hard. If you say no to Jesus, he will say to you that he doesn't know you. The last line confirms our understanding of this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Curiously, this verse can be read in two different ways. It could be that Paul is warning Timothy against faithlessness. In other words, saying to Timothy, if you do not trust Christ and suffer faithfully, the Lord will keep his promise and judge you. Because he always keeps his word, he is always faithful, so be careful to obey him that he does not reject you. This could be, that is biblical. It certainly is what the Lord communicates in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. But I think a gentler reading of the text is more likely. That if we are faithless, in those moments of weakness and worry when we, like Peter, fail to trust God, even then Jesus is there keeping his promises to his own, because he remains faithful. He is the one who said in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Be faithful in suffering for Christ. He is able to keep you. I close with the amazing words of Scripture from Romans chapter 8, another passage that is massively encouraging when you are going through hard times. In Romans 8, starting in the 31st verse, what then, Paul writes, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we worship you and as we celebrate this communion together, we ask that you would remind us once more that we need to remember you, what you have done, and what you say, and what lies in store for us because of what you have done and how you have worked in our lives. We give you honor and praise, and God, we count it a privilege to be able to live for you and suffer for you in whatever way you call us because of the glory that you have laid up before us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.